Father, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful sunshiny morning. And Lord, it's already been so good coming and worshiping you and praising you. Lord, I thank you for the souls that were saved at first service, Lord. Thank you that the kingdom of God is growing and that, Lord, you're doing an awesome work. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that your spirit would cause the word of God to just come alive in our hearts. And that you would change us and that you would draw us to yourself. And Lord, I know there's so many people here. We come from different backgrounds and different viewpoints and all the rest. But Lord, we want to huddle around Jesus. And we need you this morning. Give us your spirit, Lord, and may you, no distraction come our way. May our eyes be fixed and focused on you. And give me grace, Lord, to be able to share your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Second John. We're going to look at 2 John verses 1 through 4 and then 3 John verses 1 through 4. And we'll take these texts in context this Thursday night. But I just want to camp on one little topic here this morning. Follow along as I read 2 Epistle of John verse 1 through 4. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever, grace be unto you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. And I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received of a commandment from the Father. Third John, verse 1. The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to know, or to hear rather, that my children walk in truth. And Lord, I guess I just want to stop once again and pause and just ask that, Lord, that the truth of your word would change our hearts and speak to us clearly. May your spirit lift the words off the page and implant them into our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Apostle John, who's writing this, as we've been talking about for weeks now, is close to 100 years of age. I mean, he's really up there. He's getting ready to pass away. And he's closing out his life, and he writes these letters. Now, we'll talk about this Thursday in our main Bible study. But it's interesting because, you know, these aren't really epistles, as you would think of, like a letter to a church. These were actual personal letters that John wrote to different people. And in a sense, we get to read his mail. You know, we're peeking in at history, these actual letters. And in these last two letters from John, by far the overarching theme of these letters is the idea of truth. The idea of truth. Now, pardon me. I've got a little tickle. Sorry. The Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Truth. Now, some of you might say, well, wait a minute. When we studied 1 John, you said he was the Apostle of Love. He is. There's no other apostle that talks about love more than John. However, as we'll see in our study, and as I've already read, he also talks about and camps on this idea of truth more than any other apostle. And it's interesting because you can't really separate the two. It's like Oreos and milk, you know. Truth and love, they go together hand in hand. And you can't have real love if truth isn't involved. And real truth without love is just harsh and cold. You need both. You need both. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. But suffice it to say for the introduction of things is that John is camping on and pressing in on this idea of truth. Truth, 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 truth. What is truth? That was the question that Pontius Pilate asked. Remember that? When he was faced with Jesus Christ. Cynically, he spouts off, well, what is truth? Kind of in a disgusted way, you know, you're telling me about the truth. What is truth? Now, that's actually, even though he said it in a cynical way, in kind of a, you know, whatever kind of a way, it's actually a pretty good question. What is truth? Well, what is truth? It is a good question, isn't it? Now, I'm not a philosopher. I'm not really a theologian. And I don't want to get into, you know, all the different theories of what is truth. And, you know, we can contemplate our navels and all the rest and try to come up with, you know, a good definition. What is truth? But the great thing is even though I'm not a theologian necessarily, even though I'm not a philosopher or whatever, I can definitely give you a good definition of truth. But before I get there, let's go back to that question. What is truth? Because here's the thing. Truth is, I guess you might want to say, a good way of defining it would be reality, right? Truth is what's real. Wouldn't that be a good way of describing it? Truth is what is actual, what is real, what is factual. That's what truth is, okay? Now, we live in a society, I think, that is really, really interested in what's real. We live in a society that's kind of right now inundated with this idea of truth in a weird kind of way. In fact, I got online and I was thinking about this whole idea of reality. And I came up with the reality TV show index. Here we are. We live in a society that I think personally is asking that same question. Maybe it's like Pontius Pilate. Maybe it is cynical. I'll talk about that in a second. But I really do believe that we live in a society that says, well, what is truth? What is real? And the reason I know that we're fascinated by what's real and what's truth is because I looked up the reality TV show index, and this is it right here. I don't know if you can see that. I was expecting, you know, like Survivor and American Idol. There's over 140 different reality shows that are on TV. Let me just read a few of them because, I mean, some of these are pretty funny. I didn't know about. There's Adrenaline X, All American Girl, All You Need Is Love, Amazing Race, American Candidate, American Fighter Pilots, American High, American Idol, American Juniors, America's Next Top Model, The Apprentice, Are You Hot, Artist Launch, The Bachelor, and I'm going in alphabetical order, okay? I'm only on the B's. Big Brother, 1, 2, 3, and 4, Boot Camp Boston, Break In, okay, and it just goes on and on and on and on. You know, you've got Making the Band, Manhunt, Married in America, Single Life, Single Girls, Star Search, Starting Over, Survivor 1 through 7, Fear Factor, Final Justice, Joe Millionaire, Let's Make a Deal. I mean, I'm skipping over a ton of them. Temptation Island, 30 Seconds of Fame, Trading Spaces. Now, that one's, you know, I don't want to seem too feminine or anything, but I kind of like watching Trading Spaces every once in a while. What Not to Wear, maybe I should watch that one. Who's Got Game? Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Who Wants to Marry a Multimillionaire? Who Wants to Marry My Mom? The Will, Worst Case Scenario, WWF. I mean, it just keeps going up. They put WWF on reality TV. That must be a mistake. The point is, you know, I don't know about you guys. If I see another reality show, I'm going to puke. I'm so sick and tired of reality shows. You know why? Because reality's no good. Reality stinks. But it's so funny. Here we are. We have this society. You know, have you noticed this trend? I mean, am I the only one is this weird that we have like hundreds, you know, almost of these reality, quote unquote, TV shows? What is it with our society that is fascinated with, quote unquote, reality or the truth? Now, I don't want to make too much of a leap here or over spiritualize things, I guess, but I have an opinion. And my opinion is that people are really honestly asking in their hearts and in their lives, I want to know what's real. I'm fascinated by reality because I'm sick of what's not real. I think that's what society's saying. I think society's saying, I want to sit down and watch something that's real, even though it may be off the wall or weird or whatever. But at least it's true, well, to some degree. You know, at least it's got some kind of reality to it. At least it's not scripted. Because I'm sick of the fake. I'm sick of the phony stuff. I want reality. I want truth. You see, I think what's happening with the reality shows is just indicative of what's going on in our society. And that is this. There's a vacuum for truth. There's a vacuum of reality. People want reality. People want truth. Why? Because we've been told for years and years and years now that there is no truth. The school system has successfully inundated us with this idea that There is no such thing as absolute truth. And what's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. So don't shove your truth down my throat, because what's true for you is, and what's your reality isn't necessarily my reality. And so there is no real reality. There's just your reality and my reality. And I think it's really dumb. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody in, you know, in this whole society, this whole system we're in, you know, the college professors and the high school teachers and down the pike it goes, we're being told over and over and again, there's no such thing as absolute truth. And so here we have a society. Is it a surprise that now this society, this generation that's come up is saying, well, we want some kind of truth. We want some kind of reality. Well, you know, maybe it's found on who's going to marry my mom or whatever, but give me something real. Give me something that's real. I think that's the scream. I think that's the cry of a society that's growing up with that false notion that there is no truth, or there's no real black and white. There's no reality except for your reality. Well, I beg to differ. You see, here's the thing. There is such a thing as truth. There is such a thing as truth. And as I mentioned earlier, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a philosopher. But this one thing I do know, there is truth. And the great thing is that I know what it is. In fact, it even goes, it's better than that. You see, truth isn't necessarily a what. Truth is a who. Huh? That's right. You see, here's the thing. What is truth? It's a good question, but see, it's the wrong question. The question, what is truth, should be, who is truth? It's not a what, it's a who. Let me take you to the scriptures. It's found in John chapter 14. Verse 6, a very familiar passage. I'll just read up to verse 6. Jesus said, as he's getting ready to be crucified, not too far off from here, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me, and in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I go to prepare a place. I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself." Verse 4, he says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And then Thomas, I like this. Thomas says, "Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and I am the truth. I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." I know you guys know that passage. I love that passage. I love Thomas. I love that he's honest, you know. We always kind of give Thomas a hard time for being doubting Thomas, but I'll tell you what, Thomas in his pessimistic maybe or just truthful answer says, "Lord, we don't know where you're, what are you talking about? What do you mean you're going and we know where you're going? I don't know where you're going. And if we don't even know where you're going, how do we know how to get there?" I mean, Thomas was just being real, being honest. And I love that because Jesus comes back and gives him one of the greatest answers ever. By the way, I like that because if you're a person in here today, maybe you are a little cynical. Maybe you're actually on this search for truth. Maybe you just do want to know what's real. Hey, take hope in Thomas. Thomas, he wasn't trying to be flippant with the Lord. He wasn't trying to, but he was being honest. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean to know? I don't know the way. What do you mean? And I love this because Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, watch your tone of voice with me, pal." Jesus gives him the greatest answer, the most probably quoted answer out there. Jesus said, "Hey, I'm glad somebody's finally honest with me." All the other guys were probably going, "Yes, right, right." You know, Thomas is going, "What are you talking about?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, Thomas." I like that. You see, truth is not a what, it's a who. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am truth. I am truth." You want to know what truth is? I am truth. Now that, you know, quite honestly bugged me for a long time because in my mind I'm thinking, how can a person, how can you be truth? How can you be truth? That doesn't make sense to me until I got saved and I met Jesus Christ and I realized, oh, everything about truth is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. He is true. Not only the things he said, not only the things he did, just he is truth. Truth emanates from his very being. He's truth personified. So here's the thing. If you're a person, maybe like Pontius Pilate, in here this morning and you're saying, well, what is truth? Maybe you are asking cynically, or maybe you're like Thomas, you're just not cynical, but truthful. I don't know. What are you talking about? What is this truth? What is this? Hey, Jesus would tell you and tell me and remind us this morning, you want to know what truth is? Jesus said, "I am truth. I am truth." The world would tell us, well, we can't really know truth because there's no real truth. That's not Bible. The Bible said there is a truth. and his name is Jesus Christ. You want to know truth? Do you? It starts with Jesus Christ. The quest for knowing truth, what truth is, starts and ends with the person of Jesus Christ. He is truth. Amen? I love that. The world, see, the world is out there grasping, groping, looking for truth, looking for something that's real. And so we're inundated with, you know, The Mole and Survivor and all these quote-unquote reality shows. Because there's a hunger in the heart of people, I really believe this, that are saying, I don't, you know, maybe there's more than just entertainment here. Maybe just in my heart, I'm longing for something that's finally real. I'm sick of the fluff and the fakeness of that this world has to offer. Give me something with substance, you might say. Give me something that's true. You'll never find it in American Idol. Now, I'm guilty of watching American Idol once in a while, but I don't look for my purpose in it. American Idol, Survivor, whatever, that's not reality. The reality is the person of Jesus Christ. And you know what? In these reality shows, when they lose their popularity, it'll be something else. And people look for something to fill that void in their lives that says, give me something real. I want the truth. I want the truth. And if you are a person in this place that honestly wants the truth, and you should be, because if truth is what's real, that's all we should be interested in. Forget everything else. Just give me the real. Let's just be bottom line people. What's real? It's summed up in one word, and it's a name. It's Jesus Christ. And if you haven't met Jesus Christ and asked him to be your savior, you're going to spend the rest of your life on a pointless, hopeless, frustrating quest to find truth, and you'll never find it. You can read as many philosophy books as you want. You can watch as many reality TV shows. You can do all that stuff. And guess what? You'll never be satisfied, because truth is found none other than in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. He is truth. He is truth. Now, people get, you know, I've mentioned this, and I think I got even in trouble last week after Easter service. People say, well, that's narrow-minded. Truth, that's too narrow. And as I said, and I'll say again, truth is narrow-minded. Because if it's true, it can only be one thing. And Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. I'm the only way to heaven. And I'm sorry if that offends our Buddhist friends. And I'm sorry if that offends our Muslim friends. But you know what? So be it. I know it's not politically correct, but Jesus isn't politically correct. The world hated Jesus. And the world will hate you. And the world will hate me when we stand up for truth and say it's all about Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He is truth, not he plus something. It's him, it's him, it's him. Amen? And I don't say that to be, you know, just get off all my dogmatic views and all this. I mean this in love. If you are a person in here who's really seeking for truth, you have to consider Jesus, because he is the only religious leader throughout world history that claimed to be the truth. Well, he may not be the only one to say he's the truth, but Jesus is the only one that backed it up. Jesus is the only one that backed up that audacious statement. I mean, that's a huge statement to say, I am the truth. And my buddy Richard here was pointing out to me a word study he's done on that, how that means the absolute truth. That's a huge statement for somebody to come on the scene and say, I am the only way. That's pretty big. You better be able to back up a statement like that. And Jesus Christ did. And we just celebrated it last week. It's called the resurrection from the dead. And if he didn't raise from the dead, then I would say, shut your Bible. Jesus was a fake. But if he did raise from the dead, he validated that statement. And if you're an honest person, if you're honest and you're honestly looking for truth and you want to know what it is, and you need, by the way, to tell this to your college friends and your coworkers who say they're looking for truth, because if they really are honest, you need to say, well, then you need to consider Jesus Christ, because he claimed to be the personification of truth. And then he backed it up by raising from the dead. What are you going to do with that? What do you do with that? And so, by the way, that was the other question that Pontius asked. Remember at the cross? He first asked, well, what is truth? And then as they pressed in about, you know, wanting to crucify Jesus, he said, well, what should I do with this Jesus, the Christ? That's another great question. What are you going to do with this Jesus now that you've heard he's the truth? You can't ignore it. And as J. Vernon McGee would say, I'm your worst enemy today, because you can't plead ignorance anymore. You've heard about Jesus, that he loves you, that he died for your sin, that he's risen from the dead, and that he wants to come into your life. You've heard that he's the only way. And so if you ignore that truth, man, I'm your worst enemy. Because I made you aware of something that you can't stand before God now and say, I didn't know. Because you know. I'm getting way off track here. I haven't even gotten into my outline. The truth. Jesus Christ is truth. Isn't that great? I mean, we're surrounded by lies, you guys. We're surrounded in this world that's groping and grasping for truth. And guess what? We got it. We can be confident that we have the truth. The truth. Not a bunch of the truths. We have the truth. His name is Jesus Christ. That's awesome. That's good news. Well, number one, in my outline, I kind of got ahead of myself. Here's the deal. When we're talking about this idea of truth, number one, we can know the truth. How so? Because it's not an it, it's a who. It's Jesus Christ. And if you haven't met him today as your Savior, you can. You can open up your heart today and you can stop being bombarded with the lies of the world. And finally, you can grasp onto real, real truth. It's Jesus Christ. You can know the truth. His name is Christ. And there's something else that's truth. And you might say, well, how do I know Jesus Christ? Well, how do I get to know him? Well, I got good news for you. Jesus said something in John chapter 17. You might want to jot that down in your notes. John 17, 17. In his what we call the high priestly prayer, as he's praying there to the Father, he makes this statement. He says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you want to know truth, and you should, it starts this way. It starts by knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But then you might say, well, okay, now that I've been introduced to him, now that I've met the truth, if you would, how do I really know the truth? How do I get to know the truth to the point where it changes who I am? I mean, I want to get to the bottom of things. How do you do that? You open up this truth, the Word of God. And that's, oh, by the way, that's another politically incorrect thing to say, that the Bible is 100% true. I got news for you. If you're going to be a Christian, you're probably going to be really politically incorrect. The Bible is truth. Jesus said, my word is truth. And you guys, you can bank on this Bible. Study it. Get to know it. Because here's the thing. The way to get to know the living word is to know the written word. The written word is truth. And now it's not an end in and of itself. Jesus said to those Pharisees, he said, you know the scriptures, and in them you think you have life, but those are they which testify of me, and yet you won't come to me that you might have life. To get to know truth, the person of Jesus Christ, you need to know truth, the written word of God. That's why, guys, week in and week out, we study the word of God in and out, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. Why? Just so we can fill up time or fill up CDs with Bible studies? No. Because I know something, and you do too, that the more we study this, the more we get to know our Savior. This is not, knowing verses and being able to quote them is not an end in and of themselves. This Bible is a means to an end. The end is Jesus Christ, the person, the living word, knowing him. Well, that's great. I read the Bible, but how do I really know the Bible so that I can know Jesus, so I can know the truth? Well, I got another piece of good news for you. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this. John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another, a comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, that the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. And then he goes on a chapter later, in verse 13 of chapter 16, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. I like that. You see, you can read your Bible all day long, but you know what? Without the power of the Holy Spirit of God, man, it's kind of futile. You need the Spirit of God to open up your heart and open up your mind to the Word of God. Why? So you can know the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You see, the Spirit of truth works through the Word of truth to help us know the living truth, Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Well, suffice it to say is this. The first thing in our outline is this. Is number one, you can know the truth. You can know the truth. And the truth is not a what, it's a who. And who is it? It's Jesus Christ. And how do you know Jesus Christ? Through the Word of truth. And how do you learn the Word of truth? By the Spirit of truth, His Holy Spirit. Amen? I get kind of excited about this whole concept because, I mean, Think back to when you didn't know the Lord. And you were just kind of swept away with every latest fad, you know. Whatever came along, you were just kind of part, you know, okay, I'll go with that for a while. Well, that didn't work out, I'll go with this for a while. And we're just like a boat on a raging sea, just kind of being blown and tossed. But then finally, praise the Lord, we had the anchor of the truth of Jesus Christ in our life. And I'm so glad that my life isn't just a boat on the ocean, you know. I'm so glad that I have the truth of Jesus Christ in my life. Amen. Well, you can know the truth. And number two is, not only can we know the truth, but we need to love in truth. It's not just knowing truth. You see, in a way, truth is not just objective, it's also subjective. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? How can truth be subjective? I only simply mean that in the idea of this. It's not, when we talk about truth and knowing truth, it's not just enough to have facts in your head. Because that's not really knowing truth, is it? You see, there's a lot of people that know about Jesus Christ. You know, for example, I know about President George W. Bush. I know, I could probably rattle off some facts about him. I know where he lives. You know, I know where he lives now too, in the White House. But, you know, I could maybe rattle off some things about George W. Bush. I could probably go to the library. And I could probably do a study, you know, I could look up news articles and history, and I could tell you all kinds of facts about George W. Bush. But guess what? Do I know George W. Bush? No. Never met him. He's coming over for dinner tonight, but if you guys want to come over, no. And that's the way a lot of people are. They're like, hey, I know a lot about Jesus. And there's people that know tons of stuff, the historical outlines and all the rest of Jesus Christ, but do they know Jesus Christ? No. And see, that's the thing. It's not about head knowledge, it's about a life experience. And there's a lot of people who know a lot of truth, and we can preach about truth and talk about truth, but unless that truth is living out in your life, you really don't know it at all. Does that make sense? So here's the thing that John says that kind of fascinates me. Under this whole umbrella of truth, number one, you can know the truth. Just like he says there in verse 1 of 2 John, he says, also, all they that have known the truth, and you're included in that because you know the truth if you know Jesus Christ. But notice what he says in the first verse of both books. He says, the elder, that's himself, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. I underlined that. It caught my attention. Whom I love in the truth. What does he mean by that? And then you go to 3 John, verse 1. The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to love in the truth? Because in my thinking, I almost see a contradiction in that. And what I mean is this. Truth is one thing, and love is another. And oftentimes we say stuff like, well, love is blind. And what you mean when you're saying is that is love kind of overlooks some of the truthful things that are out there about a person. You know, when somebody's in love, you know, they don't care that, you know, they've got a police record and, you know, all the rest. And love overlooks a lot of truth. That's the way I think of it in my mind. But here's the thing that we need to understand is this. Love and truth go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. But I guess the reason I think that is because I know some people that are really, really truthful. You ever met somebody that's really truthful? That every time you see them, they just tell you the truth. Hey, your hair looks like a mess. You know, what happened? Is that a rat's nest? What's going on here? Hey, you got some... I was at the... Oh, man. Have you ever had... Okay. I'm teaching a Bible study one time down at Applegate Christian Fellowship. I think I've told this story. There's probably about 40 college students. It was a college career age Bible study. I was filling in for the pastor's son, who's actually now the pastor now. And I'm doing this Bible study, and I was a little bit, you know, excited because... I had been a part of this college career group and I really loved it. And I got to lead worship for it. And finally, you know, he asked me to teach and I was blessed and everything. So I give this teaching and I'm kind of rambling on. I'm giving my teaching. And at the end of the teaching, just kind of hanging out and people are kind of, you know, music's playing and we're just kind of talking. And this girl comes up to me and there's a couple people talking and she goes, hey, I just wanted to talk to you. And I was thinking to myself, you know, she's going to compliment me on the teaching, you know. It was a pretty good teaching. It was a good word, you know, and no, just kidding. And she goes, I just want to let you know your fly's down. Now that's love. When somebody can come up to you and say, your fly's down, or you got some lettuce in your teeth right there, you know, your hair. And I've known people that, man, bless their heart, they're just brutally honest all the time. And you kind of wish they wouldn't be, you know. And then I know people that are just loving, you know, and they're almost loving to a fault. You know, where, you know, when your hair is a mess and you say, how's my hair? And they say, oh, it's really something, you know. And they don't tell you the truth. They're kind of icky, sticky, ooey, gooey, and they're just kind of lovey. And I know people that are really loving, and I know people that are really truthful. And it's like, I think what John is saying, we need both. And you guys, it's kind of a tension. They don't really want to mix real well, but they have to. We need both. We need to be people that love one another. But listen, we need to love in truth. You see, love is blind, and that's good to some degree. But guess what? Love also should love enough to notice things once in a while. Love also needs to notice things once in a while. We need to love in truth. Amen? There's a lot of different levels of application for this. As a body, as Coastline Christian Fellowship, guys, we need to grow in love. I mean, I really am blessed that there is so much love in this church. And I hear this. I really do hear all the time. People come in and say, man, I just felt the love of the Lord when I came into that church. You know, I don't know what it was. And that's cool. You know why? Because Jesus is in you guys. And you're loving each other, and you guys invite people to each other's homes, and you hang out, and you laugh, and that's awesome, you guys. We need to. I'm so blessed that's because that's a mark of a good church. It's a mark of a mature church. But we also need to grow in love. And see, sometimes in a church family, we can love and we can kind of go to that extreme where we love, but we're not loving in truth. And again, I've been to churches that they're all about truth. But you're like, man, where's the love? You know, give me some love here too. You know, don't just beat me down with the truth. How about some love? But I also don't want to be a church that's all about the love, but we never tell the truth. You understand that there's got to be the balance of the two. And so there's all kinds of levels of application. From the pulpit, I want to be a person who tells the truth in love. Kind of like Jesus. You see, he's the greatest example, isn't he? Think of that woman. I just happened to be reading in John in my devotions, you know, and I was thinking, I came to John chapter 4. And there's the woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus is there. He sits down at the well. He's tired. And he says, give me a drink. And she says, you know, I'm summing it up for you. She says, hey, you're a Jewish man. And you Jews don't have anything to do with us Samaritans. There was a little racial tension there. And plus there was a male-female thing there. A Jewish man would never talk to a Samaritan woman. I mean, that was absolutely taboo. But Jesus just goes, hey, can I drink water? I love that. By the way, Jesus breaks down every wall of prejudice. I love that. And she goes, well, who are you? You know, you're a Jewish man. You're asking me for water. And then he begins this dialogue. You guys know he's trying to get her to see some things on a spiritual level, but she's kind of on a fleshly level. He's saying, hey, if you would ask me, I'll give you living water. She's like, where's the living water? You know, how are you going to get it? This is a deep well. You know, what are you talking about? And he gets her attention. He says, go call your husband and come here. And she says, I kind of play this out in my mind's eye. I kind of see her just kind of dropping her head and thinking real quick. I don't have a husband. And in my mind's eye, I see a kind of a smirk come on Jesus's face and say, well, you're right. You've well said that you don't have a husband, but you've been married 5 times. And the guy you're living with now, you're not even married to. I used to think he said, you've been married 5 times. I don't think that was his tone of voice. I think he said, you've been married 5 times, and the guy you're married to now, or you're living with now, isn't, you're not even married to. What was Jesus doing there? He was telling her the truth in love. See, Jesus didn't say that to slam her, to condemn her. He was trying to get her serious. He was trying to make a point. He was trying to say, look, what your problem is you're trying to fill this void in your life with men. That'll leave you thirsty. You need living water. You need me. You need the Spirit of God. Same thing to the rich young ruler. What do I have to do? And he said, keep all these commandments. I've done those. He said, well, here's what you need to do. Sell everything and follow me. Jesus wasn't saying that we all need to sell everything and follow him. He was saying, this is the one area in your life that's messed up. You love money too much. You love money more than God. And it says that Jesus, as that guy walked away, it says Jesus loved him. But see, Jesus loved enough to tell people the truth. And guys, as a church, as a pastor, I need to be one who tells the truth in love. Not to beat people down with the truth, but to love them so much that I want to see them do well. You see, real love cares about the welfare of other people. That's agape love. Love is patient, kind, you know, not, it doesn't envy, it does not boastful, it keeps no record of wrong. Love is others-centered. And if I truly love you, I need to be a pastor that tells you the truth in love. Now, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we're interacting with one another, can I encourage you guys? Can I encourage us to be very loving and very gentle with one another? But let's also be those who tell each other the truth. Because we're not doing anybody any favors if we're not telling each other the truth. And if we're just kind of love is blinding it kind of a little bit and never dealing with stuff, that's really not loving. But if you see a sister in the Lord, sister, and you go to her and you say, you know, I love you so much, and I'm wondering about this area in your life. What's going on here? Can I pray? Is there something I can do for you? Can I pray for you? And look at the word says about that. You understand what I'm saying? We need to be real. You want reality? There's too much fakeness in the church. When people come into the church, they should be able to see what real life really is. People who really love each other. And the way to truly love is to love truly. Love honestly with reality. Don't nitpick each other. And there is a time where love needs to be blind, but there's also a time when love needs to notice things and say, look, you got lettuce in your teeth spiritually. You have spiritual lettuce in your teeth, you know, or whatever. I just thought of that just now. Somebody write that down. Not only from the pastor, not only for the parishioners, all of us, brothers and sisters, but listen to this. What about this? What about moms and dads, parents? Guys, we need to love our kids in truth. If you're a mom or a dad here, listen to me. And if you're not, and you're going to be someday, listen anyway. Or if you're a kid, listen. Moms and dads, we need to love our kids in truth. And again, it's that hard balance. Sometimes we're really loving, and we just kind of, oh, love is blind. Boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. And I saw this program years ago. I've told you about it before, where it was like a 2020 thing, and they were following this family around. And the whole idea was is that their kids were absolute animals. I mean, the parents would tell them to do something. Brush your teeth. Nah, no. You know, they take off, and the parents are chasing them down the stairs, and they're throwing pots and pans. And it was just like they'd show the parents at the end of the day, and it's like, you know, 3 in the morning, they're just wiped out, and the alarm clock gets up, and they try to get their kids out of bed, get dressed. No. Bah! And their kids are just monsters, you know. And the interviewer said, and I'll never forget this, the interviewer said, well, why don't you discipline your kids? And they said, wow, we just love them so much. You know what? That's not love. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens them. He spanks them. And you know what? Now, again, this is another politically correct can of worms, but if your kids are at the age of that they're able to be spanked, parents, we're not loving our kids if we don't spank them. Now, I'm not talking about beating. I'm not talking about flying off the hook in anger. I'm talking about an appropriate spank and discipline. And if they're older, if spanking's not the deal anymore, discipline. Listen, we are not loving our kids, mom and dad, if we let them get away with everything and we just say, well, love is blind. That's not love. If you love your kid, then you're going to say, then that's something that needs to be altered in their life, because later on in life, that's going to hurt them. Listen, we need to do what Jesus did. Love somebody so much that we might even offend them. We need to love our kids so much that sometimes they may not even like us. But you know what? Love says, so be it. They may not like me. I may not be the most popular dad on the block, but I'm going to be committed to truth as well. And I'm going to tell my kids, you know what, that music you're listening to, not in my house. And here's why. You know what, the stuff you're watching, those videos you're renting, not in my house. And here's why. You know what, that attitude that you're having right now, that's wrong. Let me show you in the word why that's wrong. And you need to change it. And listen, kids, if you're still under your parents' roof, you need to understand something. God has given your parents a God-given responsibility to hold you guys to truth and to raise you up in a way that's right. And so if you're young or old, it doesn't matter. If you're living under your parents' roof, you need to respect them. You need to honor them. You need to obey them. Because they have a God-given responsibility to bring you up in the truth. And I know you don't like it, and neither did I when I was a kid, and my kids don't like it when I give it to them. But we need to love enough to give the truth as well. Amen? And oftentimes you see that in a parenting situation. You have the quote-unquote loving parent, and you have the quote-unquote truthful parent. You know, and sometimes it's hard. They don't mix, but we need to find that balance and try hard and strive for being able to love our kids enough to love them in truth. Amen? Not only that, but guys, wives and husbands, we need to love. If you're going to truly love your husband, wife, or if you're going to truly love your wife, husband, we need to love in truth. And you know, a lot of husbands and wives, they get married, you know, they fall in love and it's all, you know, tinglies and everything else. But guess what? The honeymoon wears off once in a while, you know, occasionally. It's been said that a marriage is like a guitar. When the music stops, the strings are still attached. And when all the music stops and all the heart bubbles stop popping and all the rest and the tinglies go away, guess what? The strings are still attached. You're still married. And if your marriage was, if you never are honest, if you were just kind of banking on those fuzzy feelings to get you through a long marriage or whatever, you're in for a rude awakening. If you're going to have a marriage that's going to last, a love that's going to last, it needs to be based on truth. And you guys need to be able to talk truthfully with one another. I remember early in my marriage, when almost 10 years ago, when I first got married, I would be hesitant to talk to my wife on a truthful level because I was afraid I would hurt feelings. That can only last so long. You got marriage counseling 101, communicate. And that's the deal. We have to have a love that's honest. Now, again, there has to be the balance. We have to sometimes say, well, love is blind, but we also have to sometimes say love notices and love deals with stuff. You understand what I'm saying? There's that balance. And so I throw out those things out there to show you the levels of application. As a church, as a pastor, as moms and dads, as parents, we need to be those like John who says, whom I love in the truth. Now, here's the real good way of loving somebody in the truth, because you might say, man, it's hard to love them in the truth. Well, here's how you do it. I like that little phrase, love them in the truth. Go back to my first point. What is truth? Who is truth? It's Jesus. And the way that you really love somebody is you see them in Jesus. You catch me? You look at your spouse, you look at your kids, you look at your parents, you look at your brothers and sisters in the Lord and your pastor through the lens of Jesus Christ. And you say, you know what? I love you in the Lord. And I see you through the lens of Christ. And so when you do that, there's a lot of forgiveness and there's a lot of grace. And then you can better determine when there needs to be a word of encouragement or exhortation or correction when you're loving somebody through the lens of Jesus Christ. Well, not only can you know the truth, not only should we, once we know the truth, love in truth. And now when I think of loving in truth, I'm thinking about how that applies, once we know the truth, how that applies to our relationships with other people. Does that make sense? Once you know the truth, how does that work out with your relationships with other people? You love in truth. But then it goes even deeper. You know the truth, you love in truth, but you also need to walk in truth. See, this is where the application gets real personal. We can talk about truth and we can love other people in truth, but here's the one thing I want to ask you. Now that you know the truth, now that you know Jesus, now that you're familiar with His Word, now that you have the Holy Spirit of truth in your life, let me ask you a question. Are you walking in that truth? What does it mean to walk in truth? Well, see, here's what I mean. Look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of your children walking in truth. Verse 4 of 3 John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's a pretty huge statement. John, the Apostle John, says, there's nothing that gives me more joy than knowing that my parishioners, if you would, or the disciples, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, are walking in truth. Whew. It's almost like a relief. And he's just like, yes, they're walking in truth. And guys, this is where the rubber meets the road. Are you a Christian? Then you know the truth. But here's the question I want to ask you. Are you walking in that truth? In other words, if Jesus is the truth, if His Word is the truth, if His Spirit is truth, let me ask you this. Are you walking with Jesus in truth? Are you walking according to His Word in truth? Are you walking according to the Spirit of God in truth? What do you mean by that, Jason? I think it's real simply put this way. You can sum up what I'm talking about when you say walking in the truth. That means, is the conduct of your life obedient to the truth that you know? Are you walking in the light? Because here's the thing, and I don't say this to be condemning to anybody. I just know how it works. Because I knew the truth for a long time. But I was like that cheesy 80s Christian song called Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Christian. That was me. You see, it's one thing to have an intellectual assent of the truth. It's a whole other thing to obey that truth and to walk in that truth. And I was a Christian that for many years, you know, I knew the truth, but I never submitted to it. And I didn't walk in truth. Guess what I walked in? What's the opposite of walking in a truth? Walking in a what? A lie. And there's too many Christians, and I was one of them for a long time, who didn't walk in truth. I walked in a lie. What do you mean? Well, see, I knew that Jesus was the Son of God. I knew that he died for my sins. I knew that he was risen from the dead. I knew that he was in my life. I knew the word of God. I knew what it said to do, what it said not to do. But guess what? I would say all the right things at church, do all the right things around the church people, but then school would roll around the next day, and work would roll around that night, and the baseball team would roll, and I was a whole different person when I was at church than I was when I was around my friends. Anybody ever been there? That's called not walking in the truth. You see, if you know the truth, here's the bummer thing about knowing the truth, like I mentioned earlier. Once you know it, you're accountable to it. Now, I am not saying, listen, I'm not getting out the stick and beating the sheep and saying, you know what's right, and if you mess up, you know, you're not walking in truth. That's not what I mean. We all mess up. We all fail. But the biggest black eye that the church has ever had and still has is the black eye of hypocrisy. When a person says they know the truth, yes, I know Jesus and I'm walking, and yet you look at their personal lives and the things they say, and the things they do, and the places they go, and the things they watch, and the things they're listening to, and you say, you're a Christian, and you know the truth? Yeah, I go to church every Sunday. I know the truth. As you crank, you know, whatever, the sick music, or, you know what I'm saying? That's hypocrisy. By the way, this thing really bugs me when people say, well, I don't go to church because there's so many hypocrites there. The church is just full of hypocrites. What they mean is this, usually. I've gone to church and these people that say they know the truth and everything, and yet I saw them sin. That's not hypocrisy. Did you know that? Hypocrisy is not when you believe in the truth and you're trying to live for it and you mess up and you fall. That's not hypocrisy. That's humanity. that's just life. Hypocrisy, however, is when a church or is when a person individually says something and their whole purpose is to deceive you. It comes from the old acting thing where, like, they would be on stage and they would hold a mask up and it would be a big smiley mask, you know, back before, you know, makeup, you know, not makeup, but in before movies and all the rest, when they were on stage, they'd hold these masks. Now, that mask might have a smile, but behind the mask, they could be frowning or whatever. They're just deceiving everybody, but what's behind the mask is who they really are. And there's a lot of Christians who are saying a lot about following God and saying they know the truth of God, but who they really are, behind closed doors, when no one's looking, when no one's watching them. Hey, that's who you really are. Are you walking in the light or are you walking in a lie? Are you walking in truth or are you Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Christian, like I was for so long? Well, the only person you're really kidding, by the way, when you do that is yourself. You guys, it's so easy to do this. I know how it works. We know what's true, and yet we're so easy, when we see that black and white line, we're so easy to just go kind of lick our finger and kind of gray that a little bit. And we're so good at applying truth to other people's life, but when it applies to us, we say, we kind of, well, in my situation, because of my accident and the pain, it's good for me to smoke a little, you know. Or because of this, this applies to me in this way, and that doesn't really apply to me because I don't really struggle with that, and so I can go there and see that or what. Are we getting raptured, Lynn? The truth, you guys. Let's get walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. Don't be like I was, who said one thing and did another. Okay, Walk in the truth. So here's the thing. What is truth? As Pontius Pilate asked. It's a good question. What is it? Wrong question. It's not a what, it's a who. And the person is Jesus Christ. He's truth. Amen? And once you know the truth, here's the thing. Don't just know it up here. As I think it was Charles Spurgeon said, every Bible should be wrapped in shoe leather. In other words, we need to put into action the things we learn in this Bible. If you know the truth, love in truth. We got to strike that balance of loving. Well, love is blind, but you know what? Love also notices. And we need to love each other in reality and be real with one another in truth. But also, not just how you deal with other people, but when you're all by yourself and no one's watching, how's your integrity? If the Lord has convicted you on something in His Word, man, are you walking in that? Are you striving to say, you know, Lord, I just want to be a person that walks in truth, like this guy, Gaius, and these other people that John says, I have no greater joy than to hear my kids are walking in truth. I'll tell you what, as a pastor, I can totally understand what John is saying. You know why? There's so many lies out there, even in churches. There's so many lies. And in the world, it's one big lie out in the world. And there's no greater joy for a pastor to look out among a congregation and know that when you guys are by yourselves and when you're in your job or you're at school, I know I still see you're walking after the truth. Man, that makes my heart leap. And you know it makes the Father's heart leap. There's no greater joy as a dad when I overhear my kids talking about the Lord or talking about how they couldn't do that at school because their mom and dad told them not to or something like that. And I hear those stories sometimes from my kids, you know. Well, so-and-so was doing that, but I told mom, my mom and dad don't let me do that. So I go, that good for you. You're walking in truth. You're doing a good job. And it just makes my heart leap. And man, may we be a bunch of kids that just delight the Father because we don't just say, oh yeah, I know all about the truth, but we say, and I'm striving to walk in it, to be real. Amen? It's not about reality shows. It's not about all that stuff. It's about the reality that Jesus Christ is absolute truth and you can know Him. And if you do know Him, love in truth and walk in truth. Amen? Let's stand. Let's bow our heads. Father, we praise You that You are truth. It's amazing, God, because we're absolutely surrounded by lies and by opinions and yet, Lord, we know this one thing for sure, that You are truth personified. And thank You, Lord, because You said the truth would set us free. And Lord, we had bought into so many lies out in the world, and yet, Lord, You came with the truth and we grabbed onto You and You set us free from all those lies and all that junk. Thank You for that. And if you're here this morning and you are a person that is honestly seeking for what's real and what's true, you must consider Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is because He said it. He said, I am truth. And then He backed it up by the historical fact that He rose from the dead. You cannot argue with that. So if you're going to be intellectually honest, and you're a person that wants to know what reality is and what truth is, you have to consider Jesus Christ. The truth that He loves you. The truth that He died for you. The truth that He's risen. And the truth that if you will allow Him into your life, He will save you from your sin and take you to heaven one day. And you also need to know this, the truth about what He says about you. And the truth is that you're a sinner. And that you need Him. And so if you right now are a person that says, you know what, I need to know that. I need to have Jesus Christ in my life this morning. I want to be saved. I want to know truth. I want you just to raise your hand. If you're here and you say, you know what, I need Jesus Christ in my life. Praise the Lord. Bless you. God bless you. Because here's the deal. If you come to Him with an honest heart, He'll meet you there just like He did Thomas. Thomas said, God, what do you mean? How do I know? We don't know where you're going. We don't even know how to get there. And He said, I'm the way, Thomas. And for those of you guys who just raised your hand who are saying, you know what? I need to know. I don't know. Jesus is saying, good for you. At least you're honest. You need to know you're a sinner, but I love you so much. I paid for all that sin. So now you can come to Me and have life. You're forgiven. Your sins are washed away. Anybody else? I want to give you another opportunity. You would say, I need to have my sins washed away today. I need to be forgiven. I need to turn my life to Jesus Christ. Well, Father, we pray for these guys who've raised their hands and who've given their hearts to you, Lord. And I praise you that you're going to meet them right where they're at. And that you love them. And Father, for us who do know you, I pray that it wouldn't stop at our head. But God, that we would love others in truth. And that, Lord, we would walk ourselves in truth. And the truth is, Lord, you bought us. We don't even belong to ourselves anymore. You bought us with your very blood. And I pray that we would live that. That we would own up to the things that we know are true. And Father, there's such freedom in that, Father. Help us. Help us to walk in truth today. And Lord, if there's any in this place that have did what I did for so many years, played the game and tried to live a double or a triple life, you know, I pray that we would just quit all that. And we just let the chips fall where they may and be Christians and live for Jesus. In your name we pray.